Isaiah chapter 61. I am so, you shouldn't have told me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that we or they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I look at this passage of scripture that Jesus opened in the synagogue of his hometown, the place where he grew up, the place where everybody knew him, who would open to this passage of scripture from Isaiah, and it's not just open, and I'm talking about a scroll handed to him, a scroll to look, because it's not numbered, okay? You don't have chapter, you don't have verse. That doesn't happen until the 1700s, I think, maybe 16. But he finds that place, and he reads this. And when he finishes reading it, he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled. What does that mean? It means that he's declaring that he's the Messiah, that he's the one. He's saying, hey, this is talking about me. It is being fulfilled in our church today. This is being fulfilled in this moment. I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm God himself in the flesh. This is me. Well, they didn't want to hear it. They did not want to hear it. This is just Joseph's kid. We know all you guys. We watched you grow up. And you're saying that you're the Messiah? Yes, indeed. Messiah. What's so great about this passage of scripture is, in my mind, in my heart, is that there's something to the word proclaim that I've just been meditating on even this morning. I'm here to proclaim liberty as if it's already available, as if it's already been done, as if it's already right there at your fingertips. I'm proclaiming liberty, the liberty and the freedom that I died for, I'm going to die for, that I'm going to give my life for, a freedom that you can walk in, a freedom that you can proclaim is here. Is that not what faith is? Faith is believing what Jesus has already promised. Faith is believing that Jesus has already done this work. Matter of fact, he says, from the foundation of the world. I don't understand that, and neither do you. But it was done from the foundations of the world. And we come along 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and 2,000 years later, we wake up one day and we go, ah, he did that for me. What he did 2,000 years ago, he did for me. And when you look at this passage of scripture, what he did for you, yeah, was to save you from hell, praise God, but so much more. He's talking about no longer walking in the poverty of spirit in this passage, no longer walking in the afflictions that we walk in. He's talking about being set free from the power of sin, healing broken hearts, and then the things that we're mourning over, we no longer mourn because now we've been comforted by the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's for you, that's for me, and it's for you and for me today. And are you willing to see it? Are you willing to hear it? And are you willing to believe it? Because I say this often to people. Well, just right across the table of a coffee shop or a restaurant or in my study or my desk. Will you believe this? Will God birth it within you and you say, yes, this message is for me. This message is for me. One of the great things about this passage of scripture is that Jesus says that I am going to proclaim liberty to captives. That's freedom to those who are held captive. He's not talking about just Rome, because actually that doesn't happen in their lifetime. That's what they're looking for. They're under Roman rule, under Roman persecution, affliction, and they're wanting a Messiah to come physically take out Rome. Take out the adversary. Take out the one that's enslaving us, not letting us worship the way we want to worship. Take them out, God. That's what we want our Messiah to do. And Jesus didn't promise that. Matter of fact, Jerusalem gets sacked in 70 AD. And they get dispersed. He doesn't come and take Rome out. He comes and takes Rome out of the heart. He comes and takes sin out of the heart. He comes and takes the flesh out of the heart. That's what he comes to do. And it's a marvelous thing to feel like, to think like, to see, to believe that whatever the trial, whatever the struggle, whatever, whoever's in control, I can have victory because I know he's in control and he's Lord and he's sovereign and he is the God of the universe. Do you believe this, folks? Because this is where we find our hope. This is where we find our happiness, our joy. This is where we find the Spirit of God. This is where we find a living, vibrant, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to say this because I believe this with all my heart, that when Jesus says he's come to proclaim liberty to captives and he comes to proclaim freedom to prisoners, he is saying, listen, you can be free and you can be free today. You can find freedom from the enemy, freedom from sin, freedom from fear, worry, anxiety, stress, freedom from whatever is has bound you and has controlled you all your life. And we find this in the New Testament through the work of Jesus. We find freedom, first of all, knowing that this promise is true. So I want you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. And I want us to look at this passage, and hopefully we can get to Romans 6. But we'll see if we do or not. John chapter 8, verse 31. I want you to see what Jesus is saying to a group of people who had, they seemingly come to believe him. They're Jews who've come to believe him. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, let me say this. Did you know that the first born-again believers were called disciples? That's what they were called. Until Antioch, when somebody in the government wanted to degrade Christians or the disciples and decided to call them Christians. And the word Christian means little Christ. And it was derogatory. It was something to make fun of. It was something to just deride and degrade. Look at these little Christs walking around. You know what the church thought? We like that. Christian. Followers of Jesus. So in one moment, through a few years, they're called disciples. And then in another moment, they're known as Christians. Okay. And here's what I want to say to you. It's really important. If you call on the name of Christ, yeah, you're a Christian, but you're also a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you understand that you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus who wants to imitate his master, his teacher, his Lord? There's not this kind of division of, oh, we're all Christians, but then there's some disciples. That's just a lie from the pit of hell that allows you not to follow Jesus, but to still call on the name of Jesus, which is an aberration, which is something that just doesn't make sense. A Christian is a disciple, is a Christian is a disciple. Will you believe that today? Will you get that into your heart, into your mind, into your soul? That this is not some division where there's some people more holy than me and then less holy than me, and I'm doing really good because I'm a little more holy than you, and I'm not doing so good because I'm a little less holy than you. Listen, you are a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him. And he says this. He says, if you're truly my disciples, if you are, if you continue in my word, if you're walking in my word, if you're walking in the principles of God's word, he says, you're truly disciples of mine. If you continue in the word. And I want to ask the question. It's a really important question. Are you continuing in the word? Are you continuing in the word? That's really important. I mean, we live in a culture that is somewhat Christian, okay? A nation found on Judeo-Christian values. And we might feel really good about it, but you can come to church, open your Bible, be impressed with what God might say to you, and go and do nothing with it, not continue in the Word of God. And I want to ask you, are you continuing the Word of God? Because my Bible says, and your Bible says, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And look, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, this is not just some colorful comedian from the 60s who likes to say, if you know the truth will make you free. He's not talking about the truth of the word. He's not talking about, and most people aren't, talking about the truth of the word of God. They're talking about just saying, tell the truth and this, and that'll set you free. Well, there might be some truth to that, but that's not the quote. It's not the quote. He says, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him and said, we're Abraham's seed, we're his descendants, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who is committing sin, who is walking in sin, who is being led by sin, committing sin, that's a present tense. That's something that describes the person. You are a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. And the son does remain forever. Now watch, verse 36. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. First thing, you can be free. You can walk in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. From any sin that could bind you or has bound you or that has led you astray, any sin that's been a stronghold of your life, you can be free from it. This is the promise of God. What's interesting is that, I want to get to this later, but I can't help myself. If you'll notice, 32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And 36 says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Who's the truth? It's Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you'll know the truth will set you free. And therefore, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Listen, folks, you can't wiggle out of this one. The truth is Jesus, and he's knowable. That's the beauty of our faith in Christ. It separates us from every, quote, religion of the world. No other God promises relationship. No other God promises to speak to you, and you get to speak to him. No other God prompts you. No other God has this relationship with you that he thinks and believes is so important that he's willing to die for you so that he doesn't live eternity without you. Amen. That's who he is. He's the Son. That's the truth. Knowing the truth will set you free. And by the way, we find this freedom not only from knowing the truth, Jesus, but also following and hearing and practicing the truth. So I hear it and I practice the truth, which is what? Which is God's word. It's the things that come out of the mouth of God. John 17:7 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's the truth. So when I carry my Bible, I carry the word of God. I carry the truth. Why in the world do I want to go to culture to find out what the truth is? Or to go to anybody in this life to find out what the truth is when the truth is Jesus himself? It's found in the Word. You know, John 17, 7 is such a powerful passage of scripture. It's where Jesus is praying for his disciples and every single person that would come to know him through their word. And what he says is, if you want to be sanctified, oh, by the way, do you know what sanctified means? It means to be made holy. It means to be made like Christ. It means to be made to be set apart, to be set above. That's just what it means. And it's where God is doing this holy work in you. Not this holier than thou, not this legalistic thing, but this relationship with Jesus by which you are glorifying God because you're reflecting him. And he says this, the way you get to that is by the truth of God's word. I don't understand how anybody who knows Jesus could go 4 days without the word, without opening your Bible and reading the words of life. Because that word will sanctify you, that word will wash you, that word will rejoice your heart, that word will restore your soul, that word will give you wisdom and insight in your mind, that word will give you everything you need in that moment to hear him and to walk with him and to see the fruit of obedience to the word of God. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the man who hears the word and does the word is compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock, so that when the trials of life come and burst against the house still stands. Why? Because he hears the word and he does the word. She hears the word and she does the word. He, as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as an employer, an employee, she as a woman, as a wife, as a man. Golly, sorry. As a woman, at home or in the workplace, whatever she finds her hands to do. This is the God who says, listen, you'll find how to live in the Word of God. And it drives me crazy when I start thinking about other ways to live. So you do that? Well, of course I do. Tempted to? And then I quickly say, what are you doing? I'll tell you just an illustration of this. So I got about 20 leadership books in my office. And I'll pick up a leadership book and I'll start reading it. And it's okay. Some of them are secular. Some of them are Christian. Some of them are Christian. And I think, what are you doing? And that's just me. And I got 20 leadership books that I've read from anywhere from 1 to 3 chapters. Never finish it. Just never do. Let me tell you why. And this is me. This is the way I'm wired. I'm not saying that everybody's like this. But for me, I'll pick up a leadership book so I can think, okay, how can I manage this thing? How can I put my arms around it? How can I put my arms around staff or people or stuff or things? And I step back, the way God wired me is that, hey, just walk by the Spirit. Fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, yeah, there's principles all over, but I want to tell you, I forget them real easy. We have the shepherd of the living God, who is the living God, living in us to shepherd us in every area of life. It's the word that sanctifies. Listen, story does not sanctify you unless it's a story from Scripture. It just is. Story good? Yeah, story's good. Someone asked me once, why don't you tell many stories? Because you're my story, and I'm waiting to go to another church so I can tell your story. No, I'm only kidding. But you know, I mean, you're my story. Story stats. I can't tell you. Can't tell everybody your business while we're in here. I'm trying to be funny here a little bit, okay? So laugh with me, okay? All right. Yeah. You know the truth. The truth will set you free. What's the truth? The truth is Jesus. The truth is his word. And if I'm not in the word, how can I ever expect to get a word from him? Because I'm telling you, the enemy will give you a word.
and it'll look good. But when you begin to twist the scripture, or you get a word and you think you got to go look for it in the scripture to make sure it's right. Now, listen, folks, just get to the word and let God speak to you and let him apply it to you and to your circumstances in every area of life. And the Bible says it'll sanctify you and you'll know the truth who Jesus is in a personal relationship, and you'll know his word. And when you know Jesus and you know the word, you'll know what to do in every area of your life. Amen. 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 And some of you know what I'm talking about. There's some of you here that have walked in it, and you might walk in it a week, 2 weeks, and then something gets you distracted and you're out of it, and before you know it, you're plunging back into the darkness, plunging back into the pit, the place that you don't want to go back to. But it's the word that washes. It's the word that sanctifies. It's his word that will do this. And this is what Jesus is saying. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Make you free from what? From the power of sin. Keep your place here. I don't know if we'll make it back there, but go to Galatians chapter 5. In Scripture, there's a number of places that have the lists, so to speak, of sinful habits and sins. And I'm really grateful to the Lord that he has these lists, so that we might look at them sometimes and say, oh, gosh, that's me right now. And I'm not free. I'm not free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Notice. Look at verse 13 first. You were called to freedom, brethren. Just don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, the whole law, everything that God has written in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in one word, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you're not doing the things that you really pleased to do. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture that's really, really important. He says, walk by the Spirit. Now, watch this. This is what the Greek word says. And you'll never, ever, 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 ever fulfill the deeds of the flesh. I had somebody ask, as we were talking about this last Tuesday evening in a men's group, one of the teenagers that were there asked me, so you believe that if you're walking by the Spirit, you can't fall into sin when you're walking by the Spirit? I think that's what he's saying. When's the last time you were walking in the Spirit and you fell into sin? When you were walking in the flesh is where the sinful things come. When I start living a self-directed life instead of a God-directed life. When I follow after the passions of the flesh, those kinds of things in my life. And I just want to say, that's what he says. Walk by the Spirit and you'll never ever fulfill the deeds of the flesh. It's not my word. It's not my word. It's his word. This is what I'm talking about when I ask myself, or I ask you, or I challenge us as a church body to receive the word, believe the word, and do the word. Walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that I'm knowing Jesus, the truth, and I'm knowing the word, the truth, and the Spirit of God is applying the truth in my life. He teaches me to say no to sin, no to the temptation. Because I know the truth, and I know the word, and I'm empowered by the Spirit of God to keep my mouth shut when it needs to be shut, and to check my heart on what's coming out of my mouth. Really important. Walk by the Spirit, and you'll never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. And you know, when Jesus says, I'm going to set you free for whoever is committing sin, that this is the slave of sin. I've come, the Son sets the slave from sin, sets him free. From free from what? Now notice some of these things. Verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's sexual sin. Any sexual activity outside the marriage bound is immoral, impure, and sensual. Really important. Scripture says, make sure that the marriage bed is not defiled. And that's just not talking about your marriage bed. That's talking about the whole thought of the marriage bed. By giving people permission to walk in their sin, by telling people it's okay to walk in homosexuality or in transgender stuff and all these things. People giving them permission with the word does not say. If there's a person that has sex before marriage, it's called fornication for a purpose. It's immoral. And I know these are things that are hard sometimes. But they're the things that enslave us. So that we're teaching our children as they're growing up to remain pure until their wedding night. To walk in it. To walk in the purity, the sexual purity that God has called them to walk in. It's where we find we're free from guilt and shame, right? Isn't that right? And you know, he says this, listen, if you're following this way, if you're walking in this way, you're a slave to sin. But whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And then he goes to idolatry. Idolatry is thinking that something else in your life is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. We think idols, you know, we got all these little idols that are over there. Little statues, figurines. That's their God. Whew. I'm glad I'm not an idolater. But I can have a figurine right in the center of my heart. It might be my money. It might be my retirement account. It might be my job. It might be the happiness that I think I deserve in my job. It might be my marriage. It might be my wife. It might be Cottonwood. It might be my church. It might be a successful life. All those things. Not that there's anything wrong with all those things, but I'm telling you, when the gift of God begins to be worshiped, I'm telling you, the gift of God is worshiped above the giver, you got a problem. You got an idol. And the question is will I ask God to examine my heart so that if there's any idolatry, any idolatrous thoughts in my heart, oh God, would you please reveal that to me so that I can be free from that? Whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. I know there's people that we meet with, that we talk with, some of you that have walked through the deliverance session with us, that one day was absolutely, totally under the control of lust and pornography, and who are now free. Why? Because whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Some have a problem with lying. Some have a problem with thieving. Some have a problem with outburst of anger, jealousy. Sorcery. What's sorcery? Listen, I say this right now, really important. There's a lot of stuff in kids' stuff that's nothing but sorcery. And we're letting our kids watch sorcery. That's what that is. And I'm saying this because what's the age doing to us? This age is deadening our kids' senses to what's right and wrong and making it familiar. And so they'll go to the horoscope, or they'll go to the tarot card reader, or they'll go to this medium or to this other person to find truth. To find truth. We'll wear our good luck charms, our crystals, and all those things. And I'm sure those of you who are educators, oh, by the way, how many educators are here right now? School just started, right? For some of you, praying for you. Praying for you. Because it's hard. It's difficult. And you see it, don't you? You see these things. People following after the way of the world. And the Bible says, listen, you'll know the truth, and that's what will set you free. That's what will transform you. That's what will sanctify you. And what happens is if we're not walking in the Word and we're not walking in Jesus, and we're not walking free. And so these things can come on us. Outburst of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now watch this, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who are practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is both an assurance passage and it's also a warning passage. Notice what he says. If you're walking in these things and keep walking in these things the rest of your life, I'm warning you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who are practicing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That needs to put a healthy fear of God on all of us. Healthy fear, not a damaging fear. A fear of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and by the fear of God, men depart from evil. I want to tell you, parents, if one thing you want to pray for your kids, have a healthy fear of God, and that you teach them what a healthy fear of God is. And I didn't have any intention of sharing this part, but let me just tell you what a healthy fear of God is. The Bible says to not fear the one that can kill the body, but fear the one who can put the soul in hell. And that's not Satan. If you believe that's Satan, you got a bad theology. It is the living God who makes the decision. He is the judge. Okay. Fear the one who can do this. And we say, well, what does that mean? Well, a healthy fear to me is more than just a reverential trust. That word in the New Testament is phobos. Get our word phobia from it. And this is the best way that I can explain the fear of God. There's two things about the fear of God. There's the fear of God, now watch, and the love of God. Both are important. Amen? And I got my hands out here, okay? Like a scale, you know, old-timey scale, right? And on one hand is the fear of God. And one hand is the love of God. God loves me. And it's balance. If I'm a man that's given to the fear of God all the time, right? When love down here, fear's way up here, that will bring me to what's called legalism. And I'll think the way I dress or the way I do this or that is what gets me to heaven. You think, oh, that's crazy. Well, it happens everywhere. And out of fear, thinking, always trying to duck from God because he's out to get me. That's an unhealthy fear of God. If I balance it and go to a grace or a love and it's way up here, what happens is I have a tendency for licentiousness or license to sin because God loves me so much, he understands, and I can pretty much do what I want to do with no fear of God. But I bring it up to this and I balance it out. It's kind of like this. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm walking with the Lord. And all of a sudden, a thing comes in my mind. And I decide I'm going to start grumbling. Okay? How many of you did that this week? Start grumbling, complaining. And I'm walking in it. And this is the fear of God. It's kind of way up here. It comes way down here and goes, boom, hey, I'm here. Oh, I don't need to be having these thoughts. I'm walking along and there's a temptation to entertain a lustful thought or to a temptation to fudge something along the way or, you know, whatever it is. And God comes along and goes, hey, son, daughter, oh, gosh. It's kind of like that. It's not that I'm kind of, you know, God's up there with a lightning bolt ready to strike me. If you think that's what I'm talking about, the fear of God, I'm not. I'm talking about a healthy fear of God. And a healthy fear says that I'm gonna walk in the love of God and I'm gonna walk in the fear of God in a very balanced way. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, maybe I can confuse you some more afterwards. I don't know. But that's just my thoughts. And when I look at this scripture that Jesus says, who's ever practicing sin, Who's ever committing sin is a slave of sin, and I have come to set you free from the slavery of sin. And you hear this from me often. You'll hear it from me again in this moment. But folks, listen, this is not about me becoming perfect today. It's about me walking in Jesus so I'm no longer practicing the stuff that would enslave me and take me to the places I don't want to go. I've said this probably a lot of times. You know, I've got 6 men's groups. We're in different passages of scriptures. We hit these kinds of topics all the time. But I just want to tell you this. A lot of you are new. So I'll never forget the time I led the first person through a deliverance session. And when I mean deliverance, I mean just a repentance session. And a prayer of authority to see these things removed. And this person had some deep stuff. And he came back and he said, "Mike, it's gone." So what's gone? Now, it's been so long ago. I heard another story. Sometimes I might get stories confused. So I'm going to tell you 2 things I think he might have said. The claw is gone. It's that thing that's just right here in the middle of my face. And I'm walking in life, and all of a sudden the enemy comes, and he tempts me, and because it's a stronghold, it just takes me to the place. Or he might have said the chain around my neck that just takes me like a dog chain and chokes me and takes me to the place I want to go. Well, whatever it was, the claw or the chain, he says it's gone. That's what freedom is. The chain is gone. The stronghold is gone. The claw is gone. The noose, the dog chain noose is gone. He can no longer take me, yank the chain, and take me to the place because I'm standing strong in the truth. Jesus, because I know him, and the word, because I follow it. And I just want to say this. That's the freedom of God today. That's the freedom. That's what he says, that I'm going to come and I'm going to set free the captive. He takes the chain off, takes the noose off your neck, the claw from your face, so that it's no longer defining your life, whether it's an outburst of anger, selfishness, pride, lust, worry, fear, anxiety, and stress. God wants you to be free, and be free today, right now, right here in this moment, right here in this place. So what I want you to do, I want you to bow your head right now. Would you just bow in prayer with me? And I want to just ask you the question, what is it that binds you? What's the claw in your face, the chain around your neck? What sin is that? What stronghold is that? Identify it. Name it right now in your heart. I've got this in my life. It may be anything, again, from selfishness to grumbling and complaining. And those are sins, folks. And it could be lust. And it could be pride. And it could be always right. You might be an offendable person, so you get offended really easy. You may be walking in words of lies from the enemy that you had when you were a little girl, a little boy, and you're still walking in agreement with them. That can be a chain. What is it? In your heart, right now, confess this. Say something like this. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm tired of this stronghold. I'm tired of this claw, this chain. And I confess it to you right now. And I believe that you're the truth that sets free, the word that sanctifies. And I turn from this today, and I repent from it by the power and in the name of Jesus. And by an act of my will, I'm going to say that, your heart, by an act of my will and by the power of your spirit, I will no longer walk in agreement with this stronghold. In the name of Jesus, I receive my forgiveness and I receive my freedom right now, right here. And I'm going to walk in agreement with your word, the truth, and not the lies of the enemy anymore. In the name of Jesus, would you remove this yoke, this chain, this claw from me right now? I receive the finished work of Calvary. I receive the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I receive the work of Calvary when he bore this sin on his body and he cleansed me with his blood. And by your power and by your grace, I will no longer walk in agreement with this stuff and this kind of thinking and this kind of junk. Thank you for loving me and setting me free. Now, I want to pray for you right now. Lord, in the name of Jesus, whoever in this room has taken this message to heart and has applied this last prayer, I'm asking in Jesus' name that you come and crush the head of the enemy. I'm asking that you come take away this stronghold. I'm asking that you come minister to their heart, to their mind, to their soul right now, right here. That, Father, that they would know the truth right now, and they would that truth, Jesus, would set them free, that this word would set them free, that they would, by faith right now, believe that what you did 2,000 years ago to free them from the junk of this world, that they're being freed right now, right here. Father, I pray for those right now that have a spirit of fear on their lives, a spirit of anxiety. Some of us have a controlling spirit. Some of us have these kinds of things in our lives. We have propensities to lust, propensities to lie, propensities to anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. And oh God, I'm asking through the confession of my brothers and sisters this morning to you that you will come and set them free. Because whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. I thank you for this. I bless you for it. We praise you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. All right. One other thought. Strategy here. Some of you hopefully experienced some freedom. But in 4 days, 5 days, the enemy likes to show up, start talking to you. So you know what you're going to say? I will not walk in agreement with you, but agreement with my great God. Is that simple? That's simple. I'm not saying it's easy. It's just simple. I'm speaking it. I'm believing it. I'm embracing it, that I don't have to walk in agreement with this thought, with this thing, with my flesh, my carton, with any demonic entity, with anything that's related to Satan. I don't have to walk in agreement with it. That's the power of God he's given to you. Amen and amen. Walk in it, church. Walk in it. Let's stand together for the blessing. With this in mind, the Lord bless you, keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you. Lord, be gracious to you right now, right here. May his countenance be upon you. May the peace of Jesus rest upon your mind, your soul, your body, your eyes, everything, that you might walk in peace. And may you know the truth, and may the truth set you free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.